Lord God, we thank you. We pray that you inhabited the praises of your people this morning. Lord, we ask that you would just linger with us this morning. As the second song said, let your Holy Spirit reign. Lord, bless us this morning. Help us to be in your spirit this morning. Calm our hearts. I want to take just a second this morning, Lord, and just allow each and every person here to come before you and empty themselves out and ask, Lord, for your inhabitation of your Holy Spirit to allow them to hear what you have for each and every one of them. We take just a minute. Father God, we praise you and thank you for being here this morning. We ask your blessing on all that goes here today, all that goes on. Lord, may it be to your glory. We ask your blessing upon these boxes as they go out, Lord, to touch hearts around the world, which only you can do. Lord, these boxes contain things, but Lord, may your spirit travel with them. We thank you for all those who work to touch these children, and the people who will be touched around the world. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We have our text this morning, Luke 11:13. If you all would just read with me, you can stay in your seats this morning. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who asked him? You leave that up just a minute. In this verse, Jesus is talking to his disciples. I can only imagine if I started the sermon this morning and said, all of you being evil, what would your reaction be? Huh? You might just nudge your conscience just a little bit and say, well, who do you think you are? You see, because I would be speaking to you and you'd be receiving it in your flesh, not so much in the spirit. But yet God says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That is a precious promise from God. He's willing. He stands there every day, every minute, willing to bless you with his spirit. But yet, for some reason, in our flesh, we continue to hinder him. I'd like to share this morning. I'm going to have the privilege of sharing some history from the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And we've got a just beautiful history with the Lord and the things that he has started. And I'm going to start with a quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, men who will make the once and for all decision to exalt him over all, with them, God can walk unhindered. Toward them, he can act like the God he is. In speaking thus, I have one fear. It is that I might convince the mind before God win the heart. It's funny I came across that because recently I've discovered a new fear. You see, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. That's what the scripture tells us. And I have now developed the fear of self. You see, when you get, I think they go hand in hand. When you fear God, you actually fear being out of his presence. And most of us know when we have slipped out of his presence, it's not the same thing. You know, a few years ago, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Salisbury University. This happens on campuses all around the country, I'm sure. But they have a Thursday night thing called Crew. Anybody ever been to Crew? I got one here. Well, there's another one. I went once, and my experience was to see a bunch of young people crowd into an amphitheater-type room. they got drums and guitars and they're singing and they're praising and they're jumping up and down and they're loving the Lord, and it's just exuberant. It's over the top. It is exciting. And as I sat there and watched it, I thought, why isn't that that way on Sunday? Why isn't our church that way on Sunday? And I've thought about this for years. But you know, if you walk up to a college student and you tell them, well, soon you're going to enter the real world, they get highly insulted because, you know, they don't know that college life's not the real world. You see, in college, you get to do whatever you want to do. Somebody else pays the bills. And it's just a neat, neat time in life. You know, I remember when Jeff went to college, and Jen is also from the same college. What a beautiful campus they went to. And I walked around there thinking, man, I could lay under a tree here and read a book for 4 years. It's just a great environment. I used to have great talks. Jeff's not here somewhere. I'm going to talk about him a little bit. Jeff used to call me with enthusiasm. He's involved in campus ministry. And we used to have these long, deep discussions. So you see, college is what it is. And what happens after you graduate and enter the real world, life happens. Life starts to happen. You get married. You have a job. You have bills. The dishwasher broke. The car's not running right. The insurance payment's due. The kids are sick. There's a doctor's appointment. And you know, it's not the same thing as being a crew. It's not as exciting. It just keeps draining us and draining us and draining us. I want to come back to this in a little while. Can I have Galatians 5, 15 to 17, please? Now here's Paul's talking to the Galatians. And he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out. Can you go back? Watch out for you. They're just messing with me in the back. I know they are. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, he's talking to the church, but it's really easy to see how this works in the real world, out there in the unbelieving world. We see it every day on our television. We see that our leaders have succumbed to this kind of thing. But it also does exist in some churches. Fortunately, that part doesn't exist here. We guard highly against it. We try to be in unity in what we do. But when you get into this mode, the only thing that happens is destruction. Let's have the rest of the verse. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. This is it right here. You know, Vince Lombardi used to stand up and hold up a football every year and said, forget whatever you knew. He told his team, forget what you ever knew about football. We're going to start from the basics. This is a football. That's our football. We have to understand who we are and who we aren't. We have to understand that there's a war that goes on inside of us, that something plagues us, that there's a conflict inside of us, and we need to learn how to overcome it. You see, when we walk in the flesh, we can't do the things. We can't live in God's presence. We can't walk in His will. And when you don't walk in the Spirit, we're back to being what? See, the consequences of not walking in the Spirit is you're walking in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, we're back to the first verse. You're evil. There's only two worlds. You got to choose which one you want to live in. Now, we all have those moments. We all have those moments when we have a little flash of evilness that comes out. And we hate them. If you're a true child of God, you actually hate them. But we have to identify the fact, and none of us like to hear this. What we're going to find out, I hope, this morning, is that the things of God are directly opposite of the human nature, but yet the human nature is very strong and thinks the things of God is something that's not desirable. Do you understand that one? We're going to talk a little bit later about repentance, and it really came to me as I studied this some more. repentance is a gift of God, and I always took that to mean that you can't have repentance without God, and you truly cannot. But I never focused on the gift part. How many of you like to repent? You see, it's not our nature to sit and say, there's something wrong with me. It's not our nature to call ourselves evil. It's not our nature to want to be deemed worthless. But if you're ever going to grow as a Christian, you've got to accept this principle of truth. That we've got to come to the end of ourselves, and we're going to see in a little while, there's just a miraculous point where we take one more step, and God's there. And God heals. And God changes our heart. And God delivers us. Give me that quote, next quote, please. This just happened to be Oswald Chambers' quote for this morning. I thought it was really appropriate. We are designed with a great capacity for God, but sin, our own individuality, and wrong thinking keep us from getting to Him. God delivers us from sin. We have to deliver ourselves from our own individuality. You see, we're confused, and I think this is not all your fault. Just as I believe millennials have been taught certain things which has not been healthy for them, I believe we as Christians have either been taught or the lack of teaching has led us to a place to not really understand salvation. Salvation's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time event. You see, your sanctification is directly tied to your salvation. Your holiness that God wants to make you holy is directly tied to being saved on a daily basis. So we have to do something. What is that something? It says we have to deliver ourselves from our own individuality. Now, it's actually the power of God that helps us to do this, but we need to take that step of surrender. I was thinking when I put this together that several sermons ago, I talked about Israel when they first got to the Jordan River. The first generation got to the Jordan River, and they didn't see anything but a big river and a lot of trouble on the other side. And they ended up being 40 years in the wilderness and dying in their sins. The second generation got to the same river. It was actually more flooded. It was a more daunting task to cross that river. There was still whatever was on the other side, which was somewhat unknown. But yet, the Bible said, the Scripture says, that when they took one step into the river, they took that one step into the river, God met them and empowered them. You see, we come up to the Jordan, and we don't want to take that step. But we need to. Next one, please. It's been kind of a funny morning. Christopher and Pastor and I were back there talking, and Tozer kept coming up, and Charles Spurgeon kept coming up, and the Psalms this morning, I could have just preached on those four Psalms. They all had a message, and it was very similar. But Charles Spurgeon says, repentance is a discovery of evil. Now, remember what I said. We started out with the verse from Luke. If you then being evil, Charles Spurgeon says that repentance is a discovery of evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. You see, there's this spiritual, miraculous transformation that happens to a human being when he comes in contact with a holy God. And there's only one. You see, he says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in me. These are the kind of discussions we've been having on Wednesday nights. A few weeks ago, we talked about circumstances, how God orchestrates circumstances, how God allows circumstances. That very first verse of the Aaron Shue song said, I'm not skilled to understand. I'm not skilled to understand. So when you're in a circumstance that you don't like, the first question you ask is why? And the answer is, I don't know why. So I got the circumstance, I don't know why. Where does that leave you? It leaves you hopeless. It leaves you desperate unless you know God. You see, God's got you at that moment right where He wants you. He wants you to be desperate for Him. And I fear that we've lost our desperation for God. He causes a man to love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. There you see the transformation of human nature into the spiritual nature. If we want to walk in the Spirit, God's got to be able to do a work. He's got to be able to transform your thinking. He has to transform your mind. And He cannot do that unless you come before Him. He cannot do that unless you submit yourself to Him. This is going back to that thing about delivering yourself from your own individuality. Unless we approach Him and say, God, I'm all in. What do you want? I'm here. I'm listening. Talk to me. And don't ever walk away and think, well, I didn't hear anything, so that's that. You come back and you come back and you come back until He touches you. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow. You see, we can't just claim repentance. We have to come before a holy God and we have to be convicted of our sins. We have to allow Him to work in us and show us the things that He wants to change in us. Our cry should be like David, search me, O God, know my ways. Bring forth any unclean thing in me. Because we get to the point where no longer it's about you and me. It's about a holy God. You see, I think there's four kinds of people. I think there's unsaved people out there in the world who have nothing to do with God or Christianity or church or most of the time see us coming, don't want anything to do with us either. The second group of people were those people who are inside the church and they're still unsaved people, but they're going through some motions. They know there's something they ought to do, but they're not willing to get too deep into it, but maybe they're deceived, I don't know. And sometimes people are hard to discern where they are. It's not our job, it's God's job. Then there's the third kind of person, and that's the person who is truly saved, but not growing. See, they don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus. They've gotten in far enough to be saved and go to heaven, but they don't really mature and they don't really grow. And then you have disciples. I heard Tony Evans say one time, the world doesn't need any more Christians. We just need some more disciples. You see, if you're the group outside the church and you're an unbeliever, you're worthless, you're useless to God. He can't use you. If you're inside the church and you're not saved, you're useless to God. He can't use you. If you're inside the church and you're saved but you're not growing, in this life, you're useless to God. He can't use you. Does that land hard? It should. If you're growing and you know the Holy Spirit and you're practicing and you're working at it and you're working out your salvation, then you can be useful to God because no longer do you hinder His Spirit. Matthew 13:58 says, and He did not do many miracles here because of their unbelief. The NIV says, because of their lack of faith. You see, I've come to the conclusion or come to the opinion that Satan's not our greatest problem. Matter of fact, he's not much of a problem if you're walking with the Lord. Our biggest problem is ourself. Our biggest problem is the lack of surrender. Our biggest problem is recognizing God for His almighty holiness that we can't even get our mind around and that we would exalt Him above all things. Going back to that Tozer quote, he says, millions call themselves by my name, it is true, and pay some by his name, and it is true, and pay some respect to him. But a simple test will show how little he is honored among them. Let the average man be put to the proof of the question of who is above, and his true position will be exposed. Between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, between God and self, and God and human love. And God will take His second place every time. Those other things will be exalted above. However the man may protest, the proof is in the choices he makes day after day throughout his life. You see, choosing spiritual life is a day-to-day living little thing proposition. We all think in terms of grand things. We got to do grand things for God. We're going to go to Africa and be a missionary. We're going to do all these wonderful things. Really, for the average Christian person, it's just working it out in the everyday relationships of everyday life. Trusting in God from morning to night. Knowing when you drift from His presence. Coming into His presence. Asking Him. Putting Him back on the throne to make all the decisions. Tozer said, "Be thou exalted" is the language of a victorious spiritual experience. It's a little key to unlock the door to great treasures of grace. Wow, could that man write? A.W. Tozer pastored in the Christian and Missionary Alliance for 44 years. His last message was entitled, "The Waning Authority of Christ in the Churches." It was published in the Alliance Life 3 days after his death. A.W. Tozer saw something back as far as 1963. He saw something creeping into the churches. Now, we were talking this morning. This is kind of interesting. A.B. Simpson was about 50 years, about a half a century before that. We're about a half a century beyond A.W. Tozer. We've had 55 years to get worse. And that's what we basically, as a church, as a whole, in our culture, have done. We need to make a change, and we need to make a change now. We need to come back to God. We need to put Him in charge. Romans 6:12 "Therefore do not let sin remain in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." He says to present ourselves to God. See, we have no control. None. We're living a life that we're trying to exercise control of, and we don't have any. He's there. We have to believe that He's there in every circumstance. You know, no matter whether you're on the highest mountain or in the depths of the seas, the Scripture tells us you can't be any closer to God. I've started practicing the last few weeks because I think I've always prayed to God like, "You're up there. I need you to come down here. I got something I want to talk to you about." You know, He's right here. And you know what? I sensed a change in my prayer life when I realized I don't have to call Him from afar. When I started talking to Him like He's sitting right there on the sofa with me. You see, He's right here. He's right there every day. Can you imagine this? We walk around, when we walk in the flesh, we're walking with a holy God. He's there. He's deposited Himself within us. We're carrying Him around everywhere we go. Probably some places that He doesn't want to be there. Huh? See, there's an eye-opener next time you want to do something bad. Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit's here. Am I going to subject the Holy Spirit to this? Here's the really mind-blowing part of 2 Corinthians 7:10. It has the words, "and leaves no regret." You see, when we repent to a holy God, and we have that godly sorrow within us, it says that we mourn because we have done what we've done. But in the midst of the realization of our sin, that repentance, remember the discovery of the evil of sin. In the light of the atonement of Jesus, something miraculous happens. God touches us in an unimaginable way. He heals our sense of despair and unworthiness and leaves no regret, which means that you don't have to carry it with you. You can leave it behind. You've been freed from it. You don't have to walk in it any longer. I remember right over there having an adult class years ago on Sunday. And I asked people, I said, "How long does it take you to be forgiven? If you just now did something and you hated what you just did, how long?" Well, some people would, yeah, right away, I guess, But most people felt like they had to wallow in it for a while. Wallowing doesn't do anything for you. You see, a holy God's right there. He takes it away. He's already provided the avenue for us. It doesn't compute in American economics. You know, we do do something to get something, and there's an exchange and so forth. You can't do anything to make yourself holy. Only God can make you holy. But He can only do that if we don't hinder His Spirit. There's freedom in that. And words can hardly describe the transaction when a holy God meets a human being who has submitted to Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14. As if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It's high time that you and I stop looking to politicians to heal our land, because they are never going to do it. Not going to happen. But when God starts making the decisions in the church, things will start to happen. When God starts making decisions in the church, it would only be because the people in the church started allowing God to make decisions in their own lives. You see, He hasn't been calling the shots. We have. And we know as a church, our church leadership knows, we're positioned right now. I think we're in a position of crisis, riding on a dangerous wind. If we don't do the right thing right now, we're in trouble. But yet God is right there. All we need is to put Him back in charge. But we need you. You know, it kind of bugged me. I just got this revelation this morning. It kind of bugged me. When I prepare for a sermon, I think, whew, that's heavy. I don't know. Is this going to be a downer? And it seems like I always get these messages from God, and they seem like heavy, downer-type messages. And then it just dawned on me today. It's not, whether it's a downer or an upper, it has anything to do with me. It has to do with you. You see, if you use these two things and you listen in the flesh, it's going to be a downer. You're going to go out and kick somebody's poodle on the way out the door. But if you receive in the Spirit what God has for you, He will fill you with the joy of the message. You see, there's nothing in here that really is a downer for us. It's not a bum trip. Open the book, read it, accept it, present yourself to God, let Him do the work. It's a blessing. You see, when I see that word repentance, I think of guys standing around with this, all the movies have it now, repent, repent, and they're like, go away, freak. That word sort of became into a negative connotation for us. But it should be, we should seek repentance. It's a gift. It's a gift of restoration. If you are a saved individual, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you got anxiety, and you got marital problems, and you got financial problems, you got health issues, you got work problems, all that stuff. Remember going to college, going out into the real world, all that stuff. All we have to do is come before God and confess it to Him. Give it to Him. He'll take it. And it will take the anxiety away. Unless you want to carry the baggage, He will take it away. He will heal you. And that should be good news. That should be good news. A.B. Simpson started the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And it didn't start as a church. It started as a parachurch organization, and it became a church. So God had other plans. And this is a quote. This is his vision, which we need to get back to. He said he's showing us the plan for a Christian church that is much more than an association of congenial friends to listen once a week to an intellectual discourse and a musical entertainment and carry on by proxy a mechanism of Christian work, but rather a church that can be at once the mother and home of every form and help of blessing, which Jesus came to give to the lost and suffering men, the birthplace and the home of souls, the fountain of healing and cleansing, the sheltering home for the orphan and distressed, the school for the culture and the training of God's children, the army, the armory where they are equipped for the battle of the Lord and the army which fights those battles in His name. Such a center of population in this sad and sinful world. That was His vision. That was the vision He believed He had from God for the church. And that's the vision we need to go back to. We need to believe in the holy power that God has ordained to give us. So Tozer says, what then are we to do? Each one of us must decide, and there are three possible choices. One is to rise up in shocked indignation and accuse me of irresponsible reporting. Another is to nod in general agreement and what is written here, but take in comfort the fact that there are exceptions and we are among those exceptions. The other is to go down in meek humility and confess that we have grieved the Holy Spirit and dishonored our Lord in failing to give Him the place of His Father, the place His Father has given Him as head and Lord of the church. That's the three options. You can think you're an exception. You can think I'm a kook. At least one of you do. I know He's here this morning. I know He wants to change your life. You may not have another day to make this choice. But you either choose today to be all in, or maybe you can wait and hope that it comes around again. But I know for a fact this is His heart. This is the burden He gave me. It was proven by Christopher and Pastor, as we discussed back there. They knew nothing about what I was going to say up here today. There's been something wrong with the American church. It's taken me years to really see it, but I see it so clear. We live in a land of plenty. We have plenty of distractions. We have plenty to put our time and effort into. And unfortunately, Jesus became a side dish. He's got to be the main course. I'm going to ask Christopher to come this morning and play some background music as I lead us into a time of prayer.